Lovely, great. Now, what you'll find as we go through the sermon, I've put down there main points 1, 2, and 3. There are actually two main points, and under each main point, there are some subheadings. So that layout may not help you the most, but just to warn you in advance, and you can fill that out as you go through, if you would like to do so, if that helps you to concentrate. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll actually get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would be our teacher now. As we come to your word, would you help us to understand it and to be thrilled by what we read and help us to be ready to put it into practice. Amen. Great. Well, we're thinking this morning, as Teresa has already said, about how we relate to non-Christians. Andy, have you done the Apple TV thing? Thank you. There we go. How are we to relate to non-Christians? Well, you'll be pleased to know that this morning we're going to issue you with your very own soapbox. And we will all head out after this service. We'll all head out. There's a little demonstration there. That's what you're aiming to do. You don't have to travel back all those decades, but that's what you're doing. We'll also issue you with your sandwich board and your megaphone so that we can all go out. And I'm delighted that Cara and John, our church wardens, they're going to lead the way. Maybe we didn't warn them of this, but anyway, they're going to lead the way, heading out into Berylands, maybe beyond, so that we can all go out and do some of this. You look thrilled. You clearly don't believe me, and rightly so. How are we to relate to non-Christians? Well, before we go and take Berylands by storm, we're going to look to see what Paul has to say about how we should relate to non-Christians. And I want you to know right from the start, I have nothing against street preaching. I think it can be a great thing, and it can be done very well. But if we think that the Bible's call on us is basically to be street preachers, well, we're going to be in trouble, aren't we? Because most of us are going to be thinking, well, that's not me. That's not my gifting. And you're probably right. It probably isn't your gifting. And therefore, but if we think that's what the Bible tells us to do, we'll go out thinking that's what we ought to be doing, knowing we're not doing it, and therefore basically just feeling guilty and feeling bad. But what Paul instructs the Colossians to do when it comes to relating to non-Christians is both realistic and challenging, and he doesn't issue them with sandwich boards. So let's see what Paul says. And we're going to think about this in two parts. Like I said, two big points, talking to God about people and talking to people about God. And between the two points, we're going to sing a song as well. We did that last week. We've done it before, and people say, actually, they find it helpful for concentrating, and it's a good thing to do. So that's what we're going to do. So first off, talking to God about people. Paul's first instructions, as he starts thinking about how the church is to relate to outsiders, his first instruction is there in verse 2. Have a look at verse 2 with me, would you? Page 1184, chapter 4, verse 2. He says this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. Another way of putting it would be persevere in prayer. Keep going at it. Now, when we hear Paul's instruction to pray, yet again, we might start to feel guilty. There are certain topics which you can guarantee as a preacher, if you start speaking on, everyone is going to start feeling guilty. One of them is evangelism. Well, we've already started talking about that, witnessing to outsiders. And the other one, another one is prayer. Well, we now come to that. So if you weren't feeling guilty before, you're probably feeling guilty now. Why? Because Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. And if we look back over the last week or month, could we really say that we've been devoted to prayer? Even if you are actually a relatively prayerful person, you're probably still thinking, I'm not really devoted to prayer. So we tend to feel guilty. But we need to be reminded when we do that of the privilege of prayer, so that we come at it not thinking, well, I'm doing this because I'm feeling guilty, but out of the privilege that it is. Because we need to remember that prayer is the outworking of the gospel. See, what's the gospel? What's been the core of the gospel in Colossians so far? Well, in chapter 1 we saw it is about reconciliation, us being reconciled to God. Paul talks about in chapter 1 the fact that we were God's enemies. We said that the illustration that we could use of where mankind is in relation to God is trench warfare. that we've set ourselves against God, that we are enemies of God. We've set up the machine guns and the artillery and we've said we're against God. But Jesus came to die on the cross so that we can be reconciled to God. Now, what is the outworking of that day by day? It is that you and I can relate to God, that we can pray to God. You see, prayer is the outworking of the gospel. If you imagine a family, and in this family, grown-up children, grown-up sons, and one of the sons has a big falling out with the rest of the family and moves to the other side of the world. Sells up everything, travels, other side of the world, completely cut off from his family. Well, somehow along the way there is reconciliation. They are brought back together. And the rest of the family moves over to the other side of the world to be with that son, to be with that family member. Well, imagine that that son then, even though everyone has moved near him, they have moved next door to him, imagine that he never goes round to visit them, never goes round to see them, never goes round for a meal, never invites them in. Although the reconciliation may have taken place, actually the living out of it has got to be that he is in relationship with them. So you see, the incredible privilege of prayer is we've been reconciled to God. Well, now we need to talk to God and relate to him. And he says, come to me and talk to me as my children, reconciled to me. And yet it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul says, be devoted to prayer. The fact that he says be devoted to prayer must mean that actually we need to put effort into this. It doesn't come naturally to us necessarily to be praying a lot. Paul says devote yourselves to prayer, which must mean the Colossians needed that instruction, and so do we. So don't be surprised when prayer sometimes just doesn't feel urgent. It doesn't feel like you need to do it, and it feels hard work when you do. Don't be surprised when prayer just feels like, it's just another thing to do, and I've got other things. Surely other things are more important, we might think. But in the light of Paul's command, let's redevote ourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. We must do this. We need to do this individually, don't we? Which will mean, and can I encourage you to do this later today, to have a think about the coming week, and say, when in this week am I actually going to get down to prayer? And plan it in your diary. I need to do this as well. Now, you might think, well, that doesn't sound very spontaneous. I want my prayer life, my relationship with Jesus to be spontaneous. But, of course, in other relationships, you don't do that, do you? You don't just say, well, you know, I love my mom and I just want the relationship to be spontaneous. And we'll only meet up, you know, it'll just kind of happen. Because we would never meet. She lives up near Cambridge. We wouldn't just bump into each other. We plan it, don't we? We plan to meet. Plan to meet with God and to pray to him. How about this week? But also be devoted to gathering together to pray. This has been one of our challenges, I think, particularly this last term. And one of the great excitements, I think, from this last term. There have been lots of encouragements for us as a church family. I hope you've spotted them. Lots of encouragements of God's grace at work among us. I gather a couple of weeks ago that Luke Newell gave his testimony, is that right? Wonderful to have heard that he has committed his life to Jesus. Isn't that an encouragement for us as a church family? It's wonderful to hear of young people doing that, or to hear of anyone doing that. Also encouraging, isn't it, that we launched the appeal, the Big 55, to raise £55,000, and we thought, well, we'll give that 6 months. 4 weeks the Lord moved among us. And within 4 weeks, we raised £55,000. That is the Lord's work among us. Isn't that wonderful? I think one of the most exciting things, though, is following our day away on prayer, that the numbers of people who've been coming to our monthly prayer gathering has been growing. That is really exciting. I think that's at the root of the other things. I can't prove to you the link, but actually that's the real excitement. So if you've been coming along, keep coming along to our prayer focuses. And how about if you've not been coming along, come along. Why haven't you been coming along? I don't want to guilt you into this, but just as a gentle sort of challenge, why don't you come along? I'd suggest there could be three reasons. One is you might say, well, it's impossible. I just can't make it. Well, if it really is impossible, well, fine, it's impossible. Maybe you think, well, it's impractical. There are reasons. There are things that get in the way. Wednesdays aren't a good time. And, there are school clubs for my children, all that kind of thing. Can I encourage you to think, okay, how can you overcome those impracticalities? How can we help you to overcome those? Because that's what it means to be devoted to prayer, isn't it? It's to say, well, there are other things that come along, but I'm actually going to make sure I pray. That's what being devoted to prayer is. It's saying there are other priorities, other things, but prayer comes above those. So I'm going to try to deal with those impracticalities. And the third thing might be, well, you say, well, look, it's not impossible. It's not impractical. It's just not my thing. It's just not my thing, some people say. I don't like the way it's done, or, I don't get a buzz out of it and that kind of thing. Well, that's a terrible reason, isn't it? That's a really bad reason. Dick Lucas, who was a vicar in London, apparently someone once came to him and I've heard this from various sources, and I don't know the exact context, but it's something like someone came to him and he said to them, come along to our prayer meetings. And they said to him, well, I won't because, I don't like it. It's not my thing. To which he replied, well, we don't do it for you. Which is right, isn't it? We don't do our prayer focuses for you. We do them to gather together to pray to God. And when you come along, what will we be doing? We'll be praying. We'll be talking to God. And yes, there are times at the end of it where you just feel that was hard work. And it is hard work sometimes. We can't change that. That's just what prayer is. It's us talking to God. It's a wonderful privilege. Sometimes it feels hard work, but we've got to be devoted to it. So come along. Join the sort of growing numbers that we've got of people who are being devoted to praying together. Pray on your own, gather together. And what are we to pray about? Well, we're to pray for open doors. Oh, sorry, I should have moved that on. So devoted to prayer and pray for open doors and clarity. Interesting. Paul says, verse 3, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So he says, pray for open doors for the gospel. Interesting, he doesn't say pray for an open door to this prison so that he can get out of prison. He says, no, pray that I may have an open door to speak the mystery of Christ. Well, that is a helpful reminder for us that outreach with the gospel is first and foremost a spiritual matter. And God has told us how to go about doing it. He says, step one is prayer. John Woodhouse, in his commentary on this passage, says, we can get caught up with thinking, well, look, if only we had the right technique, if only we did the right sort of contextualization of the gospel, if only we had the right strategy as a church, then we'd see gospel growth. And he says, but that is to forget that there is a darkness over people. And the only way through is for God to open doors for the gospel. And we need to remember that. In this area, amongst our friends, amongst our family, there is a darkness. There is a thick fog over us, over people. And no matter what advertising you might do for the gospel, as it were, nothing will get through unless God separates the clouds and brings through light. Unless he opens the doors, we will see nothing going on. Our first step is to pray. Who could you pray for right now? Pray for our mission partners, for open doors for them. What about for us here? Pray for open doors into the local community. We've got an open door into the school over the road. I go in, and Melissa and I go in roughly twice a term to do assembly, so we could get in there a bit, and Insight goes in there to speak the gospel in their Bible clubs. But pray for more open doors there. Pray for more families to turn to Christ there. We don't have that many families here. I think we might only have one family whose children go to Grand Avenue School. Let's pray for more families to turn to Christ there, for a greater door, open door to the parents and families at Grand Avenue School. Or pray for Christians to come to this area who will join our church and whose children will go to Grand Avenue School. Pray for open doors as well in various ways. Pray for Insight, the charity that we support who goes into local schools. Pray for P4 and QRS, Kangaroos and Kangas and Roos. We've got open doors there, but pray that we would make the most of those opportunities. And pray for open doors to the elderly in our community. We've tried some things. Oasis have tried some things. But pray for open doors there. And pray that those who speak when those opportunities arrive would be clear. Interesting, Paul doesn't say, pray that I'd be relevant or persuasive. He says, pray I would proclaim it clearly. So pray we'd be clear with the gospel. So that's our first priority. Talking to God about people, we need to be devoted to prayer. Okay, you might want to put your Bibles on one side. We're going to stand and we're going to sing together before we come to part two. So we're going to stand and sing. Praise is rising. Hearts are turning to you. When the music group starts, would you stand? Okay, we've thought about talking to God about people. Now we think about talking to people about God. Well, the good news is, as we said before, Paul doesn't issue the Colossians with soapboxes and loud hailers and that sort of thing. What are his instructions when it actually comes to relating to non-Christians? Well, he says this. He says, you've got to be wise living. Verse 5, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Be wise. Now, when he says be wise, we've got to ask, well, what does he mean by that, to be wise with non-Christians? He doesn't mean just blend in. I don't know if you've seen pictures done by a guy called, well, you know what, I'm not sure how you pronounce his name, Lou Bullin, I think. Anyway, he does photographs. He's an artist. He does photographs of himself. I think he's always in his own photographs. But he does it such that he completely blends into the background. That's his idea. So, for instance, you can probably make him out there. He's fairly clear. I've got a few for you. So he blends in there, but you can spot him. This one, really struggled to spot him, but he is right there in the middle of the picture. Maybe you can see his feet at the bottom, but he blends in so well. And this one, I think, is lovely. I think this is amazing, that he is there. You can see his feet at the bottom, and he is there. But he just has done it such that he completely blends in. It's amazing, isn't it? Don't be like him. When Paul says be wise, we can think what he means is blend in. So people look at this verse and they think, well, maybe this is a word particularly for annoying Christians. You know, Christians who wonderfully have heard the gospel and have loved it and hear it, and they go out and every single time they have a conversation with someone, they're always talking about the gospel. And maybe Paul is saying here, be wise, temper that enthusiasm. Well, no, he's not really saying that. I mean, that may not be a good thing to do, but that's not what he means by be wise. Again, it's helpful to say, well, what has Paul meant by wisdom so far in the letter? And so far, he's prayed that the Colossians would be filled with wisdom so that they will know how to live a life worthy of the Lord, chapter 1. He's said that all wisdom and knowledge is found in Jesus. He's told them that they should teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So the wisdom seems to be, it's how are you going to live in a way that pleases the Lord? Now, that doesn't mean that you just blend in. In fact, it means the opposite. I think it means you need to stand out as Christians. Stand out. Chapter 3, he said, put to death what belongs to the earthly nature and live as God's chosen people in a particular way. Live compassionate lives, kind lives, forgiving lives. You know, if we're doing this, we are going to stand out. It's the wise way of living, which is God's way of living, for God's way of instructing us to live. Be distinctive. Wise living. But also, he says about speech. He says, have grace-filled speech. So live wisely, stand out, but have grace-filled speech. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. Now, what does that mean? Have you got to go around with a salt cellar wherever you go? That'd be kind of fun, but a bit odd. What does it mean to have grace-filled speech? It is slightly hard to pin down. Commentators are slightly hard to pin down exactly what it means. Again, John Woodhouse in his commentary says, it doesn't mean that you're always talking of God's grace. It's not that every conversation needs to be about God's grace. But he also says, it doesn't mean just being polite. It's not just graceful speech, whatever, or gracious speech. He's saying it's not just that. So what is it? And I want to suggest it's speech that fits with a life devoted to Jesus, a heart that's devoted to him. It's speech that flows out of that. You could think, well, what would the opposite be? What would the opposite of grace-filled speech be? And I think it would be speech that blends in, speech that is just like everyone else's speech. So you swear as much as other people do. Maybe you don't have friends who swear. But your hopes and your dreams and your fears and your anxiety, they're all exactly the same as everyone else's. And your speech, your conversation is just the same as everyone else's. And it doesn't stand out at all. Because the thing is, if we speak like that, if we just speak like everyone else does, then when we come to speak the gospel to people, it'll come as a complete surprise. It'll be like diamonds on a pile of dung. It just will be incongruous. It'll just be weird. Because, well, let's say you're at the school gate and you're talking with another set of parents and you're talking about your children and your hopes for your children. And they're expressing their desires for their children, which is that they would have the best education and get the best jobs. And you're saying, well, exactly the same things. And you're saying, well, yeah, that's my desire too. Then when you actually come to speak the gospel and say, well, actually Jesus is the most important thing in your life, it just stands as a complete contradiction. Or if at work you're talking to people and you're complaining about the management just like everyone else, we thought about this last week, and you're bad-mouthing other people just like everyone else, and then you come to speak the gospel, it just doesn't fit. Do you see? So I think grace-filled speech is speech which matches a heart which is for Jesus. So that may have an impact on your speech, even in things like, okay, let's get down to really practical things. Do you say to people, good luck? I know, as Christians, we hear it fairly frequently. It's just because it's what people say. You say someone's off to go and do something, you say, oh, good luck. We don't believe in luck. We don't believe in luck, do we? We believe God's in control of things. So grace-filled speech, I think, at that point, is not to say, good luck, but to say, oh, I'll pray for you, or something like that. And you say, well, yeah, but that's going to jar, that's going to sound, I'm going to stand out. Yeah, that's right. We will. And maybe you need to stop saying, I know Christians who say this. You say, touch wood. Really? What good does that do? We don't need to touch wood. If you don't know what I'm talking about, if you're from a different culture and you're going, what are you talking about? Ask someone from sort of British culture what that's about. But we don't need to say that, do we? Because God's in control. You say, the Lord willing. Something like that. Even in our just little things we say, we can be grace-filled and seasoned with salt. And when we live wisely, living the way God wants us to, and we're having grace-filled speech seasoned with salt, then we also need to be ready to answer people. That's the third sub-point under this one and the last one. Because opportunities will come. And Paul does assume opportunities will come. It does seem like he's saying there's a difference between him and the Colossians. He's saying, you pray for me that I will proclaim the gospel clearly and that I will have open doors. He says, but you guys, be ready to answer people. It seems like he's saying there's a difference. Those who are gifted in preaching and proclamation, pray for them. But you, normal, other everyone else, we're all normal, I hope. But everyone else, be ready to answer. We've all got a responsibility to answer people when they ask us questions. And we need to be ready. Now, can I encourage you, we don't have time to get into that in great detail, can I encourage you to get hold of this little book, Intentional, by Paul Williams? I think he really helpfully explains a bit better how we can go about speaking of Jesus to other people. Just a couple of little things. One is, I would say, pray for opportunities. At the beginning of the day, when you're going to work or with family or with neighbours, pray for opportunities. Say, Lord, would you give me an opportunity? Give me someone who wants to ask a question about Jesus. Second sort of little tip on this, I would say, is speak about Jesus. Try to get to speaking about Jesus. It's not always easy, but try to get to talking about Jesus when an opportunity comes, because he is at the centre of the Christian faith. Try not to get diverted onto other things. I mean, you want to try and answer the question that the person asks, so don't just ignore them on that. But actually, we want to talk about Jesus, don't we? To talk about him. And Paul Williams comes up with a really helpful thing, I think. One of the things he suggests in this, that he made a resolution. He said one of his resolution was he didn't want to be stumped twice by the same question. And he said he found that very freeing. Because what he said that means is, if someone asks you a question you don't know the answer, your answer is, I don't know. Okay, it's honest and it's helpful, actually. You say to the person, I don't know the answer to that, but I will go away and find out. So then he said he would go away and find out and come back to the person, give them an answer. And then he knew next time that question was asked, he'd got an answer for it. And he said, actually, that reduces fear, because you're quite prepared to say, I don't know the answer to that. But also you learn more answers and you feel better equipped for next time when you say, okay, I've got a better answer for that. I can answer that one better. So try to talk about Jesus and try not to be stumped by the same question twice. So how are we to relate to non-Christians? We are to talk to God about people. First priority is prayer. Second, talking to people about God, living wisely, grace-filled speech, and ready to answer. Well, let's pray for one another now for this week and pray for opportunities. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would help us this week, that we would have opportunities to speak to those who don't yet know Jesus about him. Please give us wisdom to know how to live in a way that pleases you. And Father, please would you help our speech to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. And please would you help us to know how to answer people. And Father, we pray for fruit, because we know that only you can bring people to Jesus. Amen.